Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember in school learning about Samuel Clemens, the man more commonly known as Mark Twain. And before gaining fame from such works as The Adventures of Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn, he once was a riverboat pilot. And one of the things I remember most about him was this experience. Twain said his mentor told him to pay attention to the Mississippi River as he went from St. Louis to New Orleans. And he had to learn and remember the bends, the landmarks, the special land features, the depths and currents, so he could know where he was going without a map. And once they got to New Orleans, his mentor told him to learn the route again, but from the other direction. Going back north would be completely different. Some of the bends would be hidden or even reversed. Some of the landmarks might not be easily seen, and even new ones would emerge. Twain had to learn the river the other way as well and really figure out how those two went together. It was the same river, but essentially two different ways. Our gospel text, the crucifixion of Jesus, is a lot like the Mississippi River. It's a common river we've traveled down before. It's a common text we really know by heart. And when we think of the crucifixion, we often think of Good Friday and how Jesus saved us. And that is good and that is right. We know this route well. But today, though, the church wants to send us down the river, but the other way. It's not Good Friday, but Christ the King Sunday. The church wants us to see that other aspect of this text as well. It just doesn't want us to see Good Friday, but also Christ the King. And so to do so, we'll ask this question: what kind of king is Jesus? And we'll answer that question by looking at his words spoken from the cross. And so Luke begins by telling us that two other criminals were led away with Jesus to put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified the two criminals and Jesus. And just who is crucified? Paul tells us exactly who in Colossians 1, our epistle reading. It is the one who is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. It is the one through whom all things were made. It's the one who is eternal and holds all things together. It's the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. In other words, it's the King. That is the one who is crucified. That is the one who is given the most vile, despicable, and shameful death. And on the cross, this God, this King, speaks. We hear the first of seven words spoken from the cross. And perhaps the first one is the most appropriate of all. Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His first word from the cross is not a word of hatred or vengeance or violence. It's not a word of cursing. Instead, it's a word of grace. It's a word of love and life, a word of pardon and peace. Jesus says if they truly knew what they were doing, if they knew who it was they were doing this to, they wouldn't have done it. They're acting out of ignorance. Their hearts and eyes are blinded. They truly don't know what they are doing. So Jesus asks for forgiveness. He asks that God would not hold this against them, each and every person responsible for his death, us included. Our sin put him there. And asking for forgiveness, Jesus forgives his killers. And Mary Johnson knows all about that. Mary Johnson had her only son, Laramie M. Byrd, tragically shot and killed by O'Shea Israel. The two men were at a party one night in Minneapolis when a disagreement broke out, and O'Shea tragically shot and killed Laramie M. O'Shea was then sentenced to 12 years in prison at the one in Stillwater. And for years, Mary wanted to reach out to O'Shea and talk to him. And for years, O'Shea said no and rejected her request. But one day, shortly before his release, he said, "Fine, come on down." And he agreed to talk. He didn't know what to expect. And recalling that visit, Mary said, I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset from what I remembered from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you, but you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared my son with you about you, and you became human to me. And at the end of their visit, they actually hugged, and forgiveness happened. Mary had forgiven her son's killer, and a unique relationship had formed. And once O'Shea was released, he needed a place to stay. So Mary bought the other half of the duplex that she lived in for him. She let him stay there. She took care of him and actually took him to be her son. He took her to be his mother. And they now go around the Twin Cities sharing the story of love and forgiveness. This is the forgiveness God has forgiven us. This is the forgiveness that Jesus asked for you and for me, and the one that he won. God forgives us for killing his son. He takes us in. He provides for us and makes us his own. He has completely forgiven us because of the King who forgave us. Jesus is the forgiving King. But the route is not finished yet. There is more to travel and see. And so Luke takes us next to the foot of the cross where Jesus is writhing in pain and a group of people assemble. These people will lift up their voices in unison, mocking and taunting him. They form an unholy and evil choir, so to say. And as often is the case in the Bible, people say more than they realize. And it's true here and seen in the repetition of their cries. What is repeated three times? See if you can figure it out. The rulers come up, they scoff and say, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers offer their voices next and say, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And the lone criminal gives his solo. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Their taunting and evil cry tells the Savior to save, 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 save yourself, they cry. For kings save themselves. Kings don't save others. People die for kings. Kings don't die for people. In his refusal to save himself, he saves the world and the man next to him. And while this is going on, a change of heart takes place. Something really clicks for the criminal next to Jesus. He goes from teasing and mocking Jesus, as Matthew tells us, to believing in him. Viewing Jesus' passion and hearing his words changed him. They transformed him. And so the criminal rebukes the other one, taunting him, and confesses his sin. He says, do not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He says, I deserve this. Jesus does not. I am guilty. He is not. He believes the claim said of Jesus, King, Christ, Chosen One, Savior. He believes Jesus is who he says he is. And so he cries, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This will be the end for him. But he believes it won't be for Jesus. He believes he will establish his kingdom even though he will die. And so Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was not too late for this vile, guilty, and condemned man. He is saved from sin, saved from eternal death. It's never too late. And a man I used to visit fell in this same boat. It seemed that over the course of my visits with this person that he was only connected to the church because of his wife, and he never really seemed to make the faith his own. He flat out told me on my first visit with him that he wasn't fully sure about the Christian faith or even if there was a life after death. He would say, if there wasn't, that's okay, I had a good life. And if there was, well, good. And so when I would visit him, I would never force the issue or bring it up. He was still open to me coming and seeing him. And as the end of his life one day approached, I remember him asking a question. It really caught me off guard. He said, Pastor, is this all there is? Is what you say true? Is there something more than this? What do you believe about it? And I said, no, there's more than this. There is something more. Jesus has a place for you. Let me tell you more about it. And we had a good conversation. It was the last time I ever spoke to him, for he passed away shortly after. For him and the criminal, death was breathing down their neck and nipping at their heels before they truly came to faith. It's never too late. One is never too lost to be found. Jesus saves, plain and simple. There is hope for that loved one. There is hope for that son or daughter or spouse. Why? Jesus saves anytime, anywhere. He works through his word, and we never know when that seed of faith will crop up in a person and take root. He has opened and won paradise for us all. He saved us by not saving himself. Jesus is a saving king. But the voyage is not done yet. But we're close to port. The river goes a little bit more. Luke tells us that there was darkness in the land from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours, and creation groans in darkness as the light of the world begins to be extinguished. And so Luke takes us to the temple where the curtain is torn in two, signifying God has opened the way to his presence by Christ. So Luke then takes us back to the cross for one more word, one last scene. Jesus quotes Psalm 31, which is a bedtime prayer. Jews would say this psalm before they went to sleep. It's a psalm of trust and redemption. Luke says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The mission has been accomplished. But note the word that Jesus uses. He says, calls out. Jesus remained in control and gave his life at his time and on his own accord. It was not taken from him. The Romans might have crucified him. Pilate and Herod might have tortured him. But he was still in control. Jesus' death is not a knee-jerk reaction. It's not a, when life gives you lemonades, make lemonade. It's not a glass half full, half empty approach. Well, he died, but he saved us at least. No, it's the ordained plan of salvation. Jesus was not a victim, but victory. He was not conquered, but conqueror. He was not powerless, but powerful. Jesus rules and reigns, even when on the cross. And that is significant for our lives. This week, my wife and I did a craft together. We put some metallic water bottles on spinners and then dropped alcohol ink on them to paint them. And as the bottles swirled and spun, the colors mixed together. They expanded, they contracted. Some mixed, others separated, and sometimes new colors were formed. However, we had to wait until the morning to really see the finished product. It had to spin overnight. And when we woke up, we would have pieces of beauty. Our lives are like those water bottles and the things that happen to us, like the paint. Some of those things can be good. Other of them can be bad. But both of those are dropped on our bottle. But God, the masterful artist, takes those drops and works them into something beautiful. He works them for good. We might not see the finished design this side of heaven, but we can always see God's greatest one. Look at the death, destruction, and darkness of Good Friday, and then see the light and life and beauty of Easter Sunday. See what God can do. See what He can use. We have a ruling king, a king who is in control. He does all things for our good. He can take good out of bad. He can make good things out of the messes and catastrophes of our lives. He takes Good Fridays and makes them into Easter Sundays. On Christ the King Sunday, remember and give thanks for a king who is forgiving, who is saving, and who is ruling. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus the King. Amen.